This evening, Brother Miller had actually called me a few days ago before I had even left home and invited me to come here and to preach, and of course, joyfully accepted, and I feel the same way towards Brother Miller. I actually do not recall meeting him when I was 14 years old, and I'll have to apologize. There have been many people that I have come in contact with on my trips down here and other places that would come up to me and start talking to me like I have known them my entire life, and I have no idea who they are. They may have gone up there, or we made trips down here numerous times and may have met me, but honestly, I was lost and probably didn't care back then, and so I do want to make that apology beforehand. I too have grown to love Brother Miller and his family, his son, Jeremy, very much as well too. And I say to the church, you've got a good one in Brother Miller. And I don't want to lift him up, but I do want to let you know that I do love him and respect him in all aspects of the ministry. Having said that, I also want to say this, that every time I come down here, it's an encouragement to be among God's people in such great numbers. And I don't want to throw a pity party and say, woe is me up there, we don't have anybody, and that's fine. I like where I'm at. But it's good to be among God's people, and I ask that you never, ever take that for granted. Because if you've ever been on the Virginia tour, you know that they had the same thing and it went away. You can lose it at any moment. And so never, never take that for granted. I say that I'm happy where I'm at, not only because that's where I'm from, it's where I was born and raised, I'm comfortable there, but I'm excited and I enjoy the place that I'm at for the opportunities that are there. And it's not only there's opportunities all over this place, and as we learned yesterday at the missions conference, there's even opportunities here where there are churches on every corner. And so I'm excited when I think about the possibilities and the opportunities, and I think about how in my life, I was born and raised up there, like I said. I grew up going to church for as long as I can remember. We came down here for numerous times for visiting and revivals or whatever it may have been. And I told a few people this. The last time I recall being here, I was little. I don't remember how old I was, but I was a little boy. And I remember Brother Moran was the pastor, and I fell under very, very heavy conviction while I was here. Probably some of the worst conviction I've ever felt before. Didn't get saved until I was 21. Back home. But the impression on this church that was laid upon me, I don't think I'll ever forget. And I believe that was just a small prick that God used to soften my heart and get it ready for when I did repent unto salvation. The opportunities that lie all over the place, I like to try to sit back and think, you know, we come in contact with people each and every day, some people that we've never seen before and some people we probably never will see before. But I like to imagine, I'll say this, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. The missions conference, we had people there from Africa, Alaska, Ohio, Jamaica, Florida, all these different mission works all over the world, Guatemala. And I think about that, and I think, how long ago was it that we did not have mission works in those places? How long ago was it that there were no churches in those places? And I think of where we are today and how far the ministry has advanced, and I look to the future, and I look at the opportunities and the possibilities and how much more further it will go. When we have places in Canada or places in Russia or places throughout this entire world. And we've got to keep we cannot be closed-minded. I talked about this yesterday, and Lord willing, I'll get to the message if he wills it, but I want all of us here, and And we talked about, it's kind of been the theme throughout the minister school, but especially in the missions conference, to especially the preachers, to not sit there in a pew. Now, I say that, and I will say this. I do believe that there is a time that you must sit there and you must learn. You must be taught. You must know what you're talking about before you go out into the field. And as we learned yesterday as well, too, you do not have to be a minister to go out into the mission field. There was a young girl, and I can't remember her name, from Oliver, Missouri, who broke my heart and put me to shame because she had followed the Lord to go to Africa, didn't know what she was going to do, who she was going to meet or anything, but she just said, okay, Lord, I'll go and went. And had a great impact in that country, the people that she had met with. And so you don't only have to be a minister to go into the mission field, but to have an open mind. Talked about how I've ran into a lot of people who say, oh, they find out that I'm from Alaska, and I've had people say this to my face. Oh, Alaska, that sure is a cold place, and it can be. I've always told my husband, or I've always told myself, or told the Lord, that I'll go anywhere you want me to go except Alaska. And I've even said that myself. I've been willing to go, and talking to Brother Alonde, I don't think I'll ever be able to go to Africa or Jamaica, but we've got to have an open mind that if that's where the Lord wants us to go, He'll take care of everything. He's promised that. We know that. We read the scriptures. We hear it preached and everything. But how much do we really believe that? And do we really put that to the test? How much do we really have faith in the Lord? And we heard about Peter walking on water today at the minister school. And I love that account. It's an account that I'm sure everybody knows. But I like to imagine things. My mind kind of wanders sometimes. But I like to imagine how Peter... You know, Peter, he always wants to be right in the hip pocket of Christ. They're on the boat there, they're on the ship, and keep in mind, these were fishermen. They grew up on the water. They knew how to correct a boat, and they knew how to handle a boat or handle a ship in a storm and everything. I'm sure they've seen many things, but they're out in the middle of the water, and they see someone walking on the water. And he says, "Fear not, for it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come." And he says, "Come." Now, I want you to imagine Peter leaving something that he's very comfortable in. He knows how to do it. He's probably spent most of his life in that ship. He reaches over the boat and he takes that first step onto the water, something that seems impossible for to do. But as he takes that first step and he sees it's solid and it's firm. And so the next step is that much more easier. Then the third, then the fourth. However many steps he took, each step being easier, Peter was doing the impossible because he relied on Christ. It says as soon as he took his eyes off of Christ and started worrying about the waves, the dangers, that's when he began to sink. But again, even though Peter, his faith may have faltered there for just a moment, the Bible says that when Peter cried out, Christ immediately reached out his hand and pulled him out. Didn't make him swim back. Christ helped him out, even though his faith may have faltered. And I like to imagine that Peter got so far out from his comfort zone that he was in no man's land. He was too far away from the boat that he couldn't turn around and reach it, and he was too far from Christ, he couldn't reach out to him. He's out in no man's land. But because he relied on Christ, he was doing the impossible. That's how us as missionary Baptists must be. And whatever your responsibility is, whether a lay member or an office in the church or a missionary, whatever it may be, you have to say, Lord, here am I, use me. Whatever it may be. And when the Lord says, okay, go, or do this, you do it with every ounce of being that you have. And don't worry about who's watching. And as I came here, somebody asked me, are you nervous? And I told them that I was not nervous, and I'm not really nervous. The thing that I was nervous, and I'll confess this, I was a little nervous coming here, and I'm never really nervous standing in front of a crowd preaching. When the Lord first called me to preach, I was extremely nervous. I hate speaking in front of crowds. I did. I'm kind of shy. I don't like being in the spotlight, all those types of things. But the Lord helped me overcome that, and I'm comfortable speaking in front of strangers, speaking in front of crowds, especially when you're speaking about the Lord. But not only that, today I was a little nervous because I did not want to do the Lord an injustice. I did not want to do the gospel an injustice. I wanted to make sure I knew what I was talking about. And so, I ask that you pray for me, pray for the service, and pray that I would set myself aside and let the Lord take over and just have a desire to hear from the Lord this evening. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, we'll be taking two readings. The first one out of the book of Revelation in chapter 20. And before we begin reading, I do want to say this as well, too. Looking out over the crowd, I met some of you just a minute ago and know some of you, and some of you I may have not met. But as I look over the crowd, and you can kind of get in make the mistake of assuming what kind of a person or personality or whether or not they're saved. Looking out over the crowd, you can make that assumption that everybody here has a testimony of salvation. You can make that assumption. You should never make assumptions behind the pulpit. You should know what you're talking about. You should rely on the Lord and follow Him. When you do make assumptions, you try to figure things out is when you start to stumble. But Satan, if you have followed the Lord for very long, you find out that Satan is very good at what he does. He also knows the Scriptures as well, too. He used the Scriptures, or I don't say the Scriptures, but he used what God had said, the commandment that he gave Adam and Eve. Satan knew it. He knew exactly, and he knew what was going to happen, and he took it and he twisted it to confuse Adam and Eve. Again, I ask you to pray for me. Just pray for the service. Don't come here to hear me, but hear from the Lord, and pray for yourselves. I've always been a firm believer that the congregation has got to come to the service prepared to worship the Lord and able to do whatever the Lord has to do. And I've fallen under that category sometimes where you just come to hear the preacher, and if the preacher's not where he's supposed to be, you're going to get disappointed. And if I was up here to stand by myself, you would find out you'll get disappointed if you want to hear from me. So pray that we hear from the Lord this evening. Chapter 20, the book of Revelation, we'll start in the 11th verses. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want us now to turn over to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Book of Matthew in chapter 6. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong bookmark here. Chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 31. Christ is speaking here. He's giving a parable. It's of what we had just read. But he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then if you skip down to verse 11, it says, "Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I read those two readings, and I don't know, of course not from here, haven't spent much time down here, and I don't know what trials or tribulations or distractions, hindrances, I guess you could even say competition, that you go through in trying to reach the lost. Back home, it seems as though it's on every corner. Back home is more of a military, it's turning into a military state, but a military town. And so you get beliefs from all over the country, different ways of salvation and everything. And as I had begun to pray about this and think about this, I thought of all the different ways of salvation that I've heard of, that people have talked to me about, and they give me their testimonies of salvation, and I know it's wrong, I know it's not right, but only based on what I've been taught. I'm so glad and so thankful for the way that I was taught, for the way that I was brought up. But not only that, but I am thankful that God revealed it to me that it was true and right. How do you know what a preacher is preaching or what they are saying is true and right? You can study it for yourself, and you should. As a member, you should. But the Lord can reveal things to you never seen before. And they are beautiful, beautiful pictures. But I've even had some people come up to me, and one girl in particular who's been coming to our Wednesday night Bible studies, she's Russian Orthodox, and she came up to me just as blunt as can be and wanted to know what is true. I'm Russian Orthodox. We believe this. You're Missionary Baptist. You believe that. The Catholics this, the Muslims that, First Baptist this. Every church has a different way of belief and a different way of salvation. What is true? And I simply told her, I said, well, I gave her my testimony of salvation. I asked this whole same thing. I was just like you were. Yes, I grew up in this church and I grew up that this is the way it was, but I also wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know why people are so adamant about preaching and teaching what's written in this book. It's just a bunch of words. How can people be so adamant about it and want everybody to know about it? How can somebody be so sure that what they have is the real thing? And then the Lord convicted my heart. It took a while, but he saved my soul. And now I understand and I know why people are so vigorously trying to spread the gospel. But as I talked to this young girl and as I thought about all the different ways of salvation, and at first, when I was first saved and first called to preach, it made me angry. I went to a service with a friend where they were healing people and speaking in tongues and doing all these different types of things that I had never seen before. I heard about it, but never seen before, and I got angry. I went to a service where a man, they pull out the Bible and said, it says here that if you repent, you'll be saved. Do you repent? And they'll say, yes, I do. It says, okay. They'll flip the page and says, if it says here, if you believe, you'll be saved. Do you believe? They'll say, yes, I do. And they'll say, congratulations, you've just been saved. And that would make me angry. And I would get furious and even sometimes kind of start to speak without filtering it through the Spirit of God. But then as I started to study a little bit more and started to read these things and start to talk to people, it started to break my heart. Because the people who were deceiving this world were not intentionally deceiving people. They weren't intentionally trying to send people to hell. They thought that they were doing a good deed, a good work. I was doing some research on it, and I can't remember off the top of my head who it was. I want to say it was Julius Caesar. I can't remember. But he wanted everybody to be saved. He wanted everybody to be saved to the point that he made it a law, a decree, that every infant should be baptized. He had the mistake that he believed baptism was salvation, but he wanted everybody to be saved, that he made it a law for every single infant to be baptized. And that's where infant baptism came from. People have good intentions. They just don't know. But as I think about this, and I thought about, and we always hear that there's a very few number who get the real thing. A lot of people are deceived, and sometimes it just kind of goes off our shoulders, and we don't think much too much about it until it hits home. Until you've got a loved one who's lost, and maybe they die. Or until someone, I've got a nephew back home who's reaching that age of accountability, and the Lord has really brought that to my attention, that you need to start paying attention. You need to take it a little more serious, because there are lives at stake. And not only that, yes, I got my nephew, but then I thought about all the people that I might have influenced in the wrong way because I was not ready. I was not prepared. There is a man who grew up playing hockey, and in high school I had a man who coached me when I was in JV. And when I got older and graduated and played a little bit, I went back and coached with him. We were colleagues. And he knew that I was saved and a preacher, and he knew all those things, but I never really talked to him about his soul. Never talked to him about God. I just figured it was good enough that he knew that I was a preacher and went to church. That man had type 2 diabetes and died suddenly in his home. They found him 2 days later laying in the living room. And the Lord used that to convict my soul. I think about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man died and he opened his eyes in hell and he begged for just a drop of water to cool his tongue. And he was not relieved and wasn't sent to him. Then he just begged that they would send Lazarus back to warn their brothers not to come to this terrible place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen to Lazarus. And the Lord used this man that had used to coach me that I knew to use that parable, that story, to convict my heart, because now he's never given a testimony of salvation. I never talked to him about his soul. As far as I know, that man is now in hell begging and pleading me to go to his family, to go to the corners of the world, to beg people not to come to this place. And I'll have to carry that to my grave. I'll have to answer to that. People knowing, having the knowledge that we are missionary Baptists, even being a good person necessarily is not good enough. Having a knowledge of the scriptures and having a knowledge of the Bible is not necessarily good enough. We can believe the scriptures and we can quote them. We can teach them to our children, to the Sunday school classes, to the congregation. But if we don't practice them, they don't mean anything. And we heard that today, actually, and I want to say this as well, too. There was an account, and you can stand behind this pulpit, and you can preach and preach and preach till you're red in the face. But again, if you don't practice what you preach, it's not going to have much effect. I was coaching for some years, and 2 years ago, coaching 14-year-olds. Clean up the locker room. I tell them, all right, Good Samaritan rule is in effect. The kids are all, Good Samaritan, what is that? And so I got to tell the whole entire hockey team about the Good Samaritan parable. Well, there was this man who, robbers fell upon him, he got beat up, and men passed over him, even religious men passed over him, but a perfectly stranger picked him up, carried him to the inn, paid for his services, paid for his lodging, gave him first aid, gave him all these things. Perfect stranger didn't know who he was. And so this last year, same thing. Locker room's dirty. Good Samaritan rule's in effect. And there were some kids that we didn't have the year before, and they say, well, what is that? Well, the kids that were on our team the year before began telling them the story. They remembered their story from the year before and began to tell them. And I took great pride in that, that I had taught them about this account. But it was not too long after that. I was on my way home from work. It was a nice, bright, sunny day. I was tired, worked all day. I wanted to get home. I was getting onto the highway there, and there was a car that was broke down right as you get onto the off-ramp. Flashers on, no smoke or anything, and two ladies in the car, and it was kind of a lot of traffic going around, and I just wanted to get home, so I just drove right around them and just kept going. And then the car behind me stopped, pulled over, and helped them, and the Lord used that to just convict my soul. Because I preached about the Good Samaritan, I taught about the Good Samaritan, but I don't practice the Good Samaritan. Yes, that person may have not gotten beat up, but they were in need and in help. A lot of times, we believe that story, we believe those things, but when it makes ourselves inconvenient, when it's inconvenient to us, we don't want to practice it. And we've got to remove ourselves from the picture. These men, these different people who have these different testimonies of salvation that maybe were deceived or believe something else, and as I read this and began to study this, I have an imagination. I like to imagine things. I imagine God sitting on his throne, and I don't imagine this isn't something I just imagine. This is going to happen. the end of the world, death is coming. The Lord is going to return. All the mankind from Adam and Eve until when the Lord returns is going to stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works and whether or not they're going to be written in the book of life. That is a fact and is going to happen. And we've got to come to terms with that. That's got to be made real to us. And we've got to think about these things and think about hell and think about eternity in hell. Yes, we might be saved, but we had requests tonight and in the past of loved ones that are not. And that's their home for eternity should they leave this life or the Lord returns. But I picture God. I mean, even that, trying to picture God itself is just amazing. But picturing God sitting on his throne and all of mankind gathered together before the throne of God. And he's got the books there, and that's where a lot of people get tripped up. The reading that we read in chapter 20, the book of Revelation, it did say, he had the books, and the books were open, and every man was judged according to their works that were written in the books. And you are. The actions that you do, you will be judged according to those things. But if you keep reading, it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And if your name's not found in there, all of those good works, God's keeping record. All those good works won't matter. If your name's not there, your home will be hell for eternity. But I imagine this, and I picture this, that every single person is standing before the throne of God. And there's people there that are standing there, and they come before him, and the Lord knows what he's looking for. You cannot deceive the Lord. He knows exactly what he's looking for because he placed it there. We did not conjure it up ourselves. We did not purchase it ourselves. We didn't make it ourselves. The Lord is the only one. That's why he had to send his only son to die on the cross. It is a gift from God. So he knows what he's looking for. He knows what's genuine. And he knows what's not. But there's men who come up before him. They go through the books. Say, well, you were a good man. You were a good person. What do you got? And they'll say, well, I repeated a prayer in church, and after that, I was a part of the church. I was the preacher. I was the deacon. I was so on and so forth. Had a great part in the church. Say, okay. Sets him to the left. Another man comes up, and he says, I was baptized in my youth when I was an infant and never left the church. A great man of the church. Many people were saved because of me. He says, okay. Sets him to the left. And so on and so forth. You get the picture. Many people coming up before the Lord with all of these different ways of salvation, thinking that they had the real thing. And I've witnessed this. I've seen it with my own eyes. People healing and deceiving people. People reading scriptures and reading them down the Roman road. All these different types of things, thinking that they're doing a good thing. But they're missing the mark by far. The Bible is full of following the Spirit of God, and that's the one most important thing that they have left out. And they think it's good enough. And you've got this whole handful of people on the left. You've got the Pharisee, very religious man. Religious man, and says, steps forward, and he says, I'm glad I'm not like most people. I do everything that I'm supposed to do. I tithe. I do everything. I come to church. I'm a part of the church. I give more money than I should. I'm a good person. The Lord looks at him and he says, to the left. Goes and stands over there with the great multitude that's already there. And then the publican comes. The publican comes before the Lord. Now the publican knows who he is. If you've ever been saved by the grace of God, you had to know who you are in the sight of God. Not in the sight of other people. The publican stands before God on his throne in all of his glory. Just imagine that for a moment. You know that Moses had a desire to see God? Had a desire to see the glory of God. And God told him, Moses, you cannot. No man can see me and live. Then he said, but there is a place. There is a place where you can see me. On the rock over here by the cliff, if you stand on that rock, I'll cover you, I'll pass by, and you can see my underparts. Moses did, and God covered him, and he passed by, and he got to see the hinder parts of his glory. But it was so much that when he came off the mountain, the people couldn't. They told him to walk away. Go away. You're too bright. We can't look on you. From that point on, Moses, every time that he was among the people, he had to wear a veil. But every time he went to talk to God, he got to remove that veil and talk to God. The glory of God, standing before God in all of his glory. I like to imagine and like to think that that's what that barrier is. That's what the firmament is, the heavens. It says when the Lord returns, the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll. I believe there's a barrier there that is keeping us, protecting us from the glory of God. And one day that is going to be removed and all of God's glory is going to be exposed. And I believe that's when the men will run and hide and beg for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. But this publican, he stands before God in all of his glory and his majesty. And the publican knows who he is, and he knows who God is. And he looks at God. He can't even look at God, but he kneels down and he smotes his chest and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Bible says that that man went down to his house justified. Now, I say this, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. When the Lord returns, it's too late. It is too late. You go back and you look throughout the Gospels, especially throughout the book of Acts. The apostles, the disciples that were with Christ, they believed with all of their heart that the Lord was going to return in their lifetime. And you look at how expedient they were in spreading the gospel, how concerned they were about people's souls. And the Bible tells us, it teaches us that the Lord is going to return as a thief in the night when you least expect it. But we like to think that, well, it's been so long now, every day is kind of going on as it's gone on before. We get a routine and that kind of dwindles off. And we don't think about it too much. We know it, but it doesn't really hit home. But the Lord is going to return someday as a thief in the night, and then it's too late. It will be too late. You won't have a second chance. To all of those on his left who thought they were good people, religious people, people who spent most of their lives in church, thought they had the real thing, looks at them and he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Their home is hell for eternity. Says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he looks to the right at that select few. He says, "Come, enter ye into thy rest." And I've heard a lot of people say that when I get to heaven, I'm going to look for this person, I'm going to look for that person. I've heard people say that when you get to heaven or whoever gets there first, I'll come, I'll take you, and I'll show you Jesus. And I don't know what's going to happen. I like to think that I know that our first desire is going to be want to see Jesus. But we're not going to have a road to lead us. We're not going to have someone take us by the hand to show us where he is. The Bible says that heaven is lit with the light. There's no need of the sun. There's no need of the moon because the sun is the light thereof. All we've got to do is follow the light and we'll find Christ. We'll find him. We don't have to have anybody show us where God is, where Christ is. We'll find him ourselves. The Spirit that God gave us, we don't have to have anybody to point us to Christ. When we preach, those that have been on this, let me correct that. When we're here on this earth, think about when you were lost. For me, I was, like I said, I was 21 when I got saved. I fell under very, very heavy conviction. When I was here, back home, all different places, but I always fought it. Didn't like people crying over me. Like I said, didn't like being in front of people. I did have a notion when I started to truly seek for salvation, I had an idea of what it was going to be like. I was going to be at home. I was going to be by myself. Wasn't going to cry. There was going to be fireworks. I was going to be shouting all over my room. In fact, the exact opposite occurred when I got saved. I was in church in a building full of people on a Saturday night, was in the front pew in front of everybody, bawling my eyes out, making a fool of myself. But when I finally gave it to the Lord and the Lord saved my soul, I fought it for a little bit because there were no fireworks. But it was just that still small voice that took that burden away and placed peace there. And I asked him, Lord, was that it? Did I get it? Was that it? And I tried to pray more, but I couldn't. I couldn't pray for my salvation anymore. And the Lord finally revealed it to me. You got it. That's it. And I'll be honest with you. It was frustrating for me to hear everybody who had been saved tell me that when you get saved, you'll know it. And it's true. When you get saved, you'll know it. And it frustrated me because I wanted to know what it was like. And you hear people say, well, it's like a burden lifted off your shoulders. You feel lighter. You have this peace that comes in. You see things different. It's like this and it's like that. And you say, okay, well, when I feel that, I'll know. And the thing is when you do get saved by the grace of God and you try to explain your salvation to somebody who doesn't have it, you kind of get frustrated because you say, it's like this, and they'll say, oh yeah, okay, I know. It's like, no, you don't know. There's nothing in this world that is like salvation. So trying to put it into our understanding is uncomprehendable. It's impossible to explain salvation. There is nothing in this world that is like salvation. You've got to experience it yourself. But the only way that you can experience it is through conviction. Is through the drawing, convicting power of God. You cannot decide to be saved. You cannot set a date on your calendar. Tomorrow, that's Satan's, that was the big thing for me at least. I heard it said one time, we hear about the counsel of God and coming up with the plan of salvation. I heard one preacher say that Satan, too, had a counsel. He had a counsel with his devils, his demons, his angels, and everything. And he said that we're losing the battle. Too many people are being saved. We need some more ideas. We need more people to be deceived and what for. And so people were coming up, angels and everything were coming up with these ideas. He said, no, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. A demon or angel stands up and he says, I got it. Well, tell them that they need to be saved. And of course, Satan threw a ruckus and said, well, that's exactly what we're trying to prevent. And the little man says, well, tell them that they need to be saved, but saved tomorrow or saved the next day. And that's one thing that Satan used on me a lot. Just wait till the end of this song. Wait till the end of this verse. Wait till you get home. Wait till this. Wait till that. Well, by then, I wasn't under conviction. I didn't feel the need to pray anymore. You cannot set a date or time on God. You cannot decide when to be saved and when not to be saved. But when the Lord does pass by and He does convict your heart and you are like that publican, you see yourself as God sees you, and that's the key right there. You can be the best person in the history of the world, the best moral person, a good person, whatever it may be. But as God sees you, you are still a sinner in need of a Savior. And when He convicts your heart, that is the time that you must turn to Him. He's not gonna force you. He won't. And the scary thing that I had to realize after I got saved is God doesn't have to keep coming by and convicting your heart. That's a scary thing. He'll come by and maybe convict it one time. And if you don't heed to it, you might not have another chance. Might be too late then. And you might live to be a ripe old age. And God may never convict your heart again. But God is merciful, is long-suffering, but also is just. God is just. There is only one way into heaven. Repeating a prayer, being baptized, all of these different things, they won't work. They won't work. You must take it to the Lord, and it must be between you and the Lord. And again, I may be preaching to a house full of saved individuals. I don't know your hearts. Only you and God knows your hearts. And you may have heard this 50 million times. That's okay. It's what the Lord placed on my heart. And I think it's important that we do hear these things. We do hear about fire and brimstone. We do hear about eternity in hell to maybe wake us up. That there is a lost and dying world out there in need of a Savior. Where were you when the Lord passed by and saved your soul? Who brought you the gospel? Who took you to church? there are a lot of families in this community, I'm sure, a lot of children that have parents that won't take them to hear the truth. And we might be content. Our whole entire family might be saved. Our whole entire children, our grandchildren, everybody in your immediate family might be saved. And that's good. Glory be to God. But what about the community that's around us? Who is going to bring them the gospel? Who's going to tell them the truth? What hope do they have? And then hopefully, Lord willing, when this entire community gets saved, we can start branching out over to the next county, over to the next state, over to the next country. And before we know it, we've got the majority of the world saved. And that may seem impossible, but you got to have goals. You got to have goals. If you want to make progress, you've got to have goals. And keep in mind that, yes, with men, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we've got to stop dwelling on the impossible and start dwelling on the possibilities of God. Because they're limitless. They are limitless. Who would have thought that we would have churches in Africa, in Alaska, in Jamaica, all these different places? You hear the story, and I won't tell it behind here. If you want to talk afterwards, that's fine. But you hear the story about how a church came to be in Alaska. It is amazing. All the events that had to take place perfectly and simultaneously is not by coincidence. It can't be by coincidence. There's too many things that had to happen for it to just be luck or coincidence. And you think about that, if those things would not have happened, if one thing would not have occurred, would I be here today? The people who were obedient to the Lord, not knowing what was going to come from this, would I be here today? We don't need to see results. We shouldn't have to see results. The Lord is keeping a record in those books, and one day we'll answer to those things. But we must diligently be about the Lord's business in whatever it is. If you are the church clerk and that is your sole responsibility, do it out of love. Do it with the utmost capability that you have in trying to give God all the honor and glory. I believe God's pleased with that. I know He is. But don't think that you're too small, that you don't matter, to where you do nothing. You ever stubbed your pinky toe before to where you can't walk on it? You've stubbed one little part of your body, your whole body doesn't want to function. It'll still function, but it won't function to its full capability. You're a member of the church needs you. The body needs you. The preacher needs you, the pastor needs you, other members need you. They notice and they know when you're not right. This community needs you. The possibilities out there are endless. I appreciate your patience and your attention, and I hope that you were able to overlook my mistakes and overlook me and just hear what God had to say. Not coming out of my mouth. I believe that the Lord can use any means necessarily. He can use His Spirit to just touch your heart without me saying a word. And so I hope and pray that I was removed out of the picture and God touched your heart tonight. I appreciate your attention this evening.